Today, we're going to wrap up the series that we started called Why Are We Here? Last week, we talked about being mobilized and our purpose, and we talked about the imagery of when an army or a nation is mobilized, they move from peacetime to an act of readiness for action. And we talked about that last week. Being mobilized means we shift from passive consumers of what God has for us to active participants in his mission to redeem mankind. You know, we shared that, we shared the Assemblies of God truth number 10, and that is the mission, the church's mission. That's the evangelize the world. That means sharing the gospel. We celebrate God's love by sharing the gospel, by living like Jesus, by serving our neighbors. It's what persuades people to become passionate followers of Christ. We gather together to worship like we are today. We're to build the body of Christ, build one another up. Seeing young people like Elena and Megan and others developing the gifts that God has for them and celebrating them and giving them the recognition they deserve and encouraging them to grow deeper in their faith. We demonstrate God's love and compassion for others. This week, you nailed it. We had a person with a need, and you nailed it. Within 30 minutes, I had to say, hey, folks, we got it covered. Thank you so much. It was amazing. That's what we are called to do. We are called to be mobilized for action. Today, I want to jump into what our gatherings and what worshiping God is supposed to be like and what we're doing and what we sang about this morning. So, Julianne had a book that she had gotten from the library a while back. It's called The Art of Gathering, How We Meet and Why It Matters by Priya Parker. And in her book, she does a lot of consultation for just organizations and corporate events, and she teaches and instructs folks how to have meaningful, transformative, shared experiences. And in her book, there's a couple things that popped out to me in reading some of it. One, you gather with a sharp, clear purpose. You don't just hold an event for the sake of it. You get together and there's a specific reason, a specific agenda, a specific purpose. You clearly define the intention of why you're there. If you go to a meeting for the sake of having a meeting, anyone who's ever dealt with any of the big three automotive, they love meetings for the sake of meetings, for the sake of meetings, for the sake of covering their own rear ends, right? It's just meeting upon meeting upon meeting sometimes. And what gets lost often is people are not taught that meetings have to be intentional, efficient, and purposeful. And when we gather together in God's house, we need to follow those same principles. We want to have an undeniable intention of why we're here. We want to have a specific challenge that we are created to address. It needs to be our North Star, our compass about why we do what we do as a church body. Why we gather. Gather with a sharp purpose. Embrace controversy. That seems odd, right? No. Instead of avoiding tension to keep the peace at all costs, Parker, in her book, and talking about gathering, recommends designing experiences that allow safe spaces for people to have differing viewpoints, for people to have different perspectives, for people to question what they're hearing, to question what's going on. The same applies to us, folks. If we don't live out our faith by wanting to understand it more deeply, that involves questioning things that are happening around us and seeing what it means in light of Scripture, in light of what Jesus has revealed, in light of what God's character reveals. It's okay to have questions. We had this happen Wednesday night. We brought up a discussion, and we had a little spirited give and take. It was good, though. We're allowed to have discourse. We're allowed to have disagreements. We're allowed to talk about interpretations of what we're reading in the Word so that we can come to a better understanding of what God is saying. We don't have to avoid tension. We don't have to avoid controversy. We don't have to avoid questions. It's healthy to question, to ask, what is this really saying? David questioned, read the Psalms. David questions God all the time. Why is this happening? Why is evil prevailing? Where are you? What does he end it with typically? I'm going to paraphrase. Nevertheless, you're God, I'm not. I'll get on with it. I love you. That's the Cliff Notes version, right? When we gather together, I see parallels by allowing hard questions. We had some hard questions Wednesday night. It was awesome. It was a fun give and take. We allowed diverse perspectives. All of us come from different stories. Each of us has a different story. I have a different story than you. Colton, you have a different story than me. You're lucky, right? We have different stories. We have different backgrounds, different hurts, different experiences, different journeys to come to faith. Maybe we're still on that road to coming to faith. That's okay. We each have a perspective, and it's important to embrace that. There's parallels in that. We work through that together, seeking what God says about it in His Word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to a revelation of how much God loves us, how much He wants to use us to reach those who don't know Him. Amen? So what's the purpose of why we're here? Why do we gather? I'm glad you asked that question, Gary. Simply put, we're here to worship God. We're here to draw closer to Him. We're here to build one another up. That's why we gather regularly. Why? So that we can reflect that light when we walk out those doors. We reflect Him to others. One of the things that August has is a black pajamas with a skeleton on them. It's from his cousin Jake. And what he loves about it, doesn't work so good anymore because they're old, but you get it in the light, it absorbs that light, and when the lights go off, we got a creepy little dancing skeleton going around the house. He's not really dancing, he's like sprinting through the house being August. But he's taking that light, that those pajamas take the light that they've received all day, and when the lights go out, you can see our crazy little skeleton running through the house. We are to reflect God's light in us when we gather together so that we leave these doors, the light of Christ, His love, His compassion, His holiness is reflected to the world around us throughout the week. That's why we get together. Today, if you're able to, if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read our main text today. It's in John chapter 4. And it's verses 21 through 24. And this is Jesus with the woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And lastly, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the sharing of your word today, that God, you would just touch our hearts, challenge us, correct us and encourage us, and allow us, Lord, to leave today different than we came in. Help us, God, to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So our main idea today is that we are instructed to gather together to collectively and individually praise and acknowledge God for who He is. We are to surrender our expectations of Him. Did you catch that? Our expectations of Him need to be surrendered to reflect His magnificence and how we care for one another and the lost. That's why we gather together, to draw closer to Him, build one another up, and to reach the lost. So the first thing I want us to understand as we read through this passage, starting at verse 21, there's a little context here if we back up two verses. At this time, the Jews and the Samaritans, they were going through Samaria, and Jesus sat at the well and was waiting for a drink, and He asked the woman for a drink. And she approached Him and was like, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. There's a lot of cultural stuff going on here." But she was addressing Him on a known issue or a very divisive issue between the Jews and the Samaritans about where to worship, whether in Jerusalem or their holy mountain in Samaria. So the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And that's where our text starts today, is at verse 21. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Worship is not a location-based activity. Worship is about recognizing who God is and surrendering to Him. Where doesn't matter. It's the what and why that do. That's what Jesus was referring to. He was pointing out also the emptiness of ritual, the emptiness of unconnected observance to religious activities. Do you catch the difference there? If what we do is strictly what we do because of it's what we've been doing, sound like my mother now, Julian, that's an inside joke. We do things out of habit. We do things out of it's what's expected of us. We lose the observance of a genuine, heartfelt adoration and connection with our Creator. Worship is not location-based. It's heart-based. When we make worship about the time, the place, the pastor, the speaker, the music style, we take the focus off of who? God. It's about Him. Jesus was addressing the divisive issue of that day between those two groups of people. They were arguing over where and how God should be worshipped. Can you think of any parallels today in the church at large? We can't allow any of those issues, whatever they may be. You could probably sit there and think of a lot, because the church at large can be very divisive if we focus and major on the minors. There are significant things we have to take stances on. But we can't allow issues to come between us and worshiping God when we're together, especially. He must be the main attraction. He is the reason we are here. He is the reason we gather and we proclaim His greatness to those who don't know Him. We gather because of Him, not because of us. So the application is we need to make sure our gatherings are centered around worshiping and adoring God, but also building each other up, not because it's a routine or what's expected of us. As we grow up and as my older kids got older, it became about, yeah, you're in my house, you're going. Period. End of sentence. Or the no insurance on the car, there's no gas in it either. You're going. But the faith had to become their own as they got older. Each of us is responsible for coming to faith on our own, but worshiping God based on who He is. It can't be because routine that we worship. If we do, we're not connected to our Creator. We gather together to worship. The second thing I want us to look at is that in verse 22, it's an interesting thing that Jesus says to this woman. I want us to understand this. Worship, genuine worship, requires growth. You catch that? Genuine worship means we understand we need to grow in our understanding of who He is and what He expects of us as His followers. So in verse 22 of the passage, Jesus says to the woman, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now that sounds a little bit harsh, right? But what he's getting at is that the Samaritans, who had been the former northern kingdom, had kind of mixed their Jewish faith with different foreign pagan religious practices. And they only accepted the Torah, the first five books. They didn't accept the writings of the prophets, and they had an incomplete understanding of the Messiah and what salvation would be. Jesus was saying that their understanding of God was incomplete and doctrinally flawed. He's saying, you don't understand the truth of what you need to live for. Each of us has that in us. If we do not continue to grow and gather together to learn from one another, to learn from His word, we each have an incomplete understanding, and our job is to grow in that understanding day by day. We're all over the continuum of our understanding. Each of us has our own journey in understanding God. What this is saying is, you don't understand, but you need to. You need to grow in your understanding. The known worship. Jesus talked about the unknown worship of the Samaritans. The known worship, he pointed out that the Jewish faith, the Jewish people possessed a more full understanding of God's word. And the Messiah, or salvation, was prophesied to come from the Jewish lineage. They understood that there was a plan of salvation. The Messiah would come to save Israel and restore God's kingdom. They didn't obviously fully understand it, or they wouldn't have crucified him in that day. What this is telling me is that we need to be willing to understand that we don't know yet fully how to comprehend the full revelation of who God is. And we won't until we're in His presence permanently, when we're with Him in heaven. The point is, the meaning of His plan for salvation and the revelation of who He is progressive. We have to learn daily, and we have to be willing to pursue Him daily. Genuine worship means not trying to make God fit our version of what we believe he should be. We cannot try to conform him to what we need from him. Does that make sense? We can't conform him to what we think we know about him. We have to go back to the word all the time. We have to go back to mature believers to run things and bounce things off of them, to have debates like we did Wednesday night in our study on Ephesians, to have conversations, to develop a better understanding of what his word is saying and who he is. Our understanding of him should come from how he reveals himself to us through community, through worship, through prayer, through his word. It takes time. It takes discipline. It takes intentionality. I spend time in his word on purpose because I want to learn more about him and what he says and who he is. Genuine worship requires us to desperately pursue him. When my children want dessert, there's no stopping those kids. Christy, you better have armed guards by your table out there. They desperately pursue sugar some days. When they get, like their friend Beckett comes over to play and he wants to race, it's poof, off they go. They desperately pursue their friend to hang out and have fun across the street. And sometimes they look for traffic, sometimes they don't. It's a joke. They desperately pursue him. You get the imagery? We need to desperately pursue who God is and what he wants for us every day and share that with others. If you read further in the passage that I just shared, down at verse 28, it says, the woman left her water pot and went way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out to the city and came to see him. In the series, The Chosen, they do a great job of representing this lady. She's kind of funny. If you know who I'm talking about, not only does she just go like, whoa, and like she kind of stalks him. And like she kind of keeps popping up all over the episodes to the point where the disciples are like, oh, here she comes again. She's bringing more people. We can't have all these people around Jesus. She's just bringing people to him constantly, and it's comical. But she's so desperate to share with others what he's done for her that she basically stalks him, and it's awesome. That is, not other things, but she is so desperate to draw close to him and to share him with others, that she just keeps bringing people and finding him wherever he's at. It's a great picture of what we need to be doing daily in the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through our times of gathering to praise him. We have to be desperate for that, desperate for his presence. We need to come to our gatherings together with an expectation of pursuing him, of chasing after him. One of the things when I was in football many, many, many years ago when I could still run, as, all right, quarterback's got the ball, everybody catch him. I was a quarterback, not fun. My whole team would come after me. Now, luckily, I was one of the fastest people on the field, so I could run. And what they didn't realize is I was a long-distance runner at the time, so I outran them most of the time. But they were desperate to get a good shot on the quarterback. You see that when you're watching an NFL game. Those defensive ends, Aiden Hutchinson, loves to get hits on quarterbacks. He's just pursuing him passionately with an introduction to the turf. That's what we always said when we played. Introduce him to the turf face first. Give him a real taste of grass right in his face. We need to come to our gatherings with an expectation of pursuing him and allowing ourselves to experience his presence and to allow things to be different than what we expect them to be. We have to allow God the freedom to be God and to let down our guard and allow him to change us. And sometimes that looks different than what we're used to. Sometimes that looks different than what we came in the door expecting. Amen? Yeah. You got real quiet there for a second. Our goal must be to draw closer to him and not to worship in the way that's comfortable and familiar. You ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? So Summer, who is 9 years old, just started reading them. And I was a little nervous when she picked up Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'm like, there's going to be a chapter where she's not going to be very happy for a minute. If you've ever read it, you know what I'm talking about. And she came up to us yesterday. She goes, you're right, Dad. He is like Jesus. He came back. But what do they always say in the book throughout the whole series, and in the end of the book, the last battle is when Narnia is being taken over and destroyed. He's not a tame lion. He doesn't do what we expect him to do. He has his ways. We need to go along for the ride. That's the paraphrase. I do a lot of that, by the way. We cannot expect God to operate the way we want him to. That's not his role. His role is God. We are to worship, follow, and allow him to use us to glorify him amongst those who don't know him yet. We can't expect him to do it our way. We come to him with what he expects of us. Amen? Genuine worship. Point number three, genuine worship requires intimacy and relationship with God. In verse 23, it says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God's looking for us to have an inward, heart-level connection with him. Not a punch list, not a checklist of moral practices or spiritual practices or moral decisions or moral victories over the world, which is falling to pieces as we speak. He's looking for a heart connection. In spirit means we engage our entire being into worshiping him and reflecting him to others. That's why we gather. We are being remade and guided and transformed by the Holy Spirit. If you read Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, what does it say? Be renewed by the transforming of your, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul was telling us that we have to be changed. But the reason we need to be changed and transformed is because we are, through worship of him, our lives are taking on a different story, a different way of living, a different way of reflecting him in this world. We are to be transformed. In spirit means to engage our entire being into worship of him and reflecting him to others. Worshiping in truth means worshiping him authentically according to what his word says he is, his nature as revealed in Christ. We can't redefine his nature based on our preferences or what we think he should be. It means conforming to his standard, not ours. The other thing that means is we need to avoid extremes, right? I love this phrase. I forget where I found it, but it's spirit without truth can become shallow and purely emotional. If we just go all and just woo and run around crazy without the truth of God, it's just run around crazy. I just like making that whistle sound. It's fun. Truth without spirit can lead to dry, formless, legalistic, passionless faith. Right? That's what we witnessed and what we saw with the Pharisees and how they approached Jesus. They were passionate about protecting God and protecting his honor according to their understanding. But there wasn't, what we read anyway, is there wasn't that heart connection and that combination of balance of spirit and truth. That's what Jesus is getting at here. We need to avoid the extremes. And somewhere in the middle, spirit and truth is what guides us into transforming lives of those who don't know him. We are instructed to pursue a true heart connection with God through one another, through regular time in prayer, praising him when we get the opportunity, through his word and his people. We need to avoid chasing emotionalism. We also need to avoid just doing things to check a box and go through the motions of what we're expected to do, because this is what we've done for the last 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, whatever the case may be. Reverence and hunger for him have to live in balance. And it really is what should drive our lifestyle of worship. Amen? Genuine worship, number four, focuses on God and not our expectations of him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship needs to be properly aligned and accurate to who God is. It means praising and acknowledging his true nature. His grace, his justice, his holiness, his sovereignty, the list goes on and on. And we align our life with the truth of Scripture and with Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to go beyond form and include substance. Substance is the genuine love, internal conviction, and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the substance of faith. That's the substance of a worship when we recognize who he is, allow him to transform us, and we demonstrate it by how we live through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to worship in spirit. When Christ said we should worship God in truth, he meant one truth, not multiples. On the source of all truth is the Word of God. And what did John open his gospel with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Genuine worship focuses on God, not our expectations. We focus on what his word says. If you look at the Pharisees and rabbinical traditions, they elevated man-made rules, which are done in reverence of God's law, to add 600-some different laws and rules and regulations, putting them on the same plane as Scripture. But modern Pharisees do exist. We have it in the church. We're all capable of it, and there's a lot of it that goes on. Some of that is like it values outward control and moral behavior modification over inward transformation and reverence to God and being empowered by him to represent him elsewhere. It's used as a means to earn merit. It's about earning God's favor, earning God's grace. Church traditions can become more important than Scripture at times. Or that's a modern equivalent of what we're talking about here. Denominational rules, you know, worship styles, specific leaders, service of order, or, you know, the elements in our services. If we don't observe every single one, every single time, whoa, those can be inadvertently elevated above Scripture and the truth of what God is wanting us to be about. When we look at virtual community over embodied fellowship, when we don't gather together and we don't take the time to gather together, those things can replace what God has intended. Political ideology over kingdom allegiance is another danger to worship that doesn't focus on God. Worship should focus on God, not what we want. Those are things we have to look out for. The application here is that we are to not to worship God for what we get out of it. We're to honor and praise him for who he is. And our focus needs to be on him alone when we gather. We can't allow external needs, cultural things going on, political ideologies, personal preferences, fill in the blank. We can't allow those to hijack our worship of God. When we gather together, it's about him and loving him and surrendering to him. Amen? And then we will look to build one another up and love this community like they've never been loved. That's why we gather together. We're going to start to wrap up here, and I want to spend some time in worship. The question I want us to ask ourselves this week is, why do we gather? Why do we gather to worship? Why do we gather together in his house? It's not because this building is holy ground. Where we are gathered together, there his presence is. We gather together, simply put, to worship him, to grow closer to him, and to build one another up so that we reflect him more and more every time we get together. And every time we talk to somebody in the grocery store, every time we talk to someone in the bank, every time someone drives by us in traffic and gives us the old one-finger salute because they didn't like how we were driving. Never happens to me. Right? We are to reflect him in all circumstances. Sometimes are easier than others, right? The bottom line is we are instructed to gather together to collectively and individually praise and acknowledge God for who he is. And the key today that is weighing on my heart for me is to surrender my expectations of him in all circumstances and to reflect his magnificence to every single one of you when I interact with you, when I interact with people throughout the week, when the plumber comes to fix the latest fiasco at our house, or when the lawnmower gives me grief, to reflect him and his magnificence. Life can be a little irritating sometimes, huh? Life can also be great sometimes. Either way, in the highs and lows, we reflect him and his magnificence. That's why we gather, to learn how to do that better and better. So today, I'm going to ask everybody who can to stand. We're going to end things a little differently today. The call to action this week, I'm going to list them, but we're going to spend some time for those who are able to, either in your seats or around the altar. I want us to be praying and spending some time reflecting him and reflecting on him this morning. Excuse me. The first thing I want us to do is commit to praising him this week. Commit to praising him when we're at this altar. We're going to have some, the team's going to lead us as we spend some time closing the service and just praise. Commit to taking a posture of humility before God. Praise him for who he is, not what he's done for you. That's an outpouring of his love, but who God is. Sovereign King, Savior, Redeemer, Holy One. I don't know about you, but that excites me. We praise him for who he is. Repentance, not a bad word, folks. I do it every day. I have to. I am human, very much so. Ask my family. We develop an attitude of repentance. We take time as often as necessary to ask God to look into our lives, look into our hearts, our actions, our priorities, the way we treat and talk to people. God, forgive me. How do I get better at looking like you, reflecting Jesus? Ask him to help us prioritize our lives, to reorder our priorities as necessary, to make him first. We're going to spend a few minutes doing that in worship through the songs we're about to sing. Worry or anxiety, we all fall trapped to that at times. Let's take a few minutes to share those worries and fears with him. Cry out to him. Tell him what's going on. Read the Psalms. David did it all the time. Whenever he faced something that just threw him for a loop, what did he do? He cried out to God. He complained. He was very emotional. He said a lot of words. But he also said, Lord, you are Lord. That's what we're going to do this morning. I want to read two verses of scripture, and I'm going to ask the team to lead us. I want to spend some time around the altar as those who are able to make it. Listen, in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, it says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Catch this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The being that spoke the universe into existence cares about you, Trinity. He knows you and loves you just for who you are and where you're at and wants nothing but his best for you. Sorry, I pointed you out. That's what I do. Same with you, Gary. He loves you. And on, all throughout this sanctuary. He loves us and wants us to draw closer to him. Those who are making it to the front, we're going to praise him. We're going to repent if we need to. We're just going to cry out to him, give him your needs, your anxieties, your cares. Let's spend a few moments as the team leads. For those who are comfortable enough, make your way forward. We're going to spend a few minutes here. If you do need to go, please go quietly. Allow those who are worshiping and in prayer to remain in that kind of attitude for a minute. And I'll close this off when it's time. But I want to spend some time just in prayer and worship this morning. So team, go ahead and lead us on. You are Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you. Father, I pray that as we go through this week, we would take this time of reflecting on who you are and why we worship you. We just praise you, Jesus. We praise you. And we ask that you just help us to reflect you more and more every day. Lord, for those who are hurting, we pray for peace and comfort. For those who need healing, we pray healing and wholeness in the matchless name of Jesus. And Lord, for those who are lost, we pray that you would help us, God, to share your glory with them, to share your story, to share the gospel, to live like you, and to serve them in a way that shows them the truth of who you are. We praise you, and we thank you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go this morning, I'm going to ask, can we just give God praise one more time with everything we have? We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.